you would. And we're going to be in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 14. Packed house tonight. Thanks for being here and looking forward to meeting with you after the service and enjoying some Fruit Loops and some Cinnamon Toast Crunch. And I asked one of our kids today, I said, "Hey, what cereal are you going to eat?" And she said, "All of them." And that is the right way to look at it. Why pick if you don't have to, right? Why not just have it all? And Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 14. I'll be honest with you, I have zero introduction. We're going to hit the ground running. And my introduction is this. God told me what to preach this morning, and I preached it. And because of what He had me preach this morning, I really have felt this afternoon specifically to go a different direction for this evening and to preach the topic at hand. And again, I wish I had some grandiose introduction to say, you know, to lead you to it. But just do me this favor. Remember this morning, if you weren't here this morning, get the recording, and then pair that with this evening's. And these two messages are a balanced Christian life. And so we're going to look at that this evening. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We're asking for a blessing tonight. And Lord, remove distractions. Remove anything that might hinder your spirit. And because, Lord, it's not about us. It's about you. And Father, we want to see you work in our lives. We want to see you strengthen our hearts. Father, we want to leave this place being different. We want to leave this place being closer to you and being less like the world. And Father, that's the topic at hand. And so, Lord, would you help us? Would you bless us? Would you give me courage? And Father, thank you for the singing and partaking in the service. Lord, we love you. Again, help me tonight as I preach. Thank you for the many folks across the room that are here for the first time or second time or 10th time or 100th time. Father, again, thank you for bringing your children together and those that need to hear this word. You brought them here. And Father, if I got to pick, you know, I would have picked a different message. But you told me to preach this. So, Lord, would you help me? And Lord, I'm just trying to be an obedient son. And Father, I'm a bit nervous, honestly. And but would you help me, Lord, to have courage and help these folks to have a good, sweet, tender, compassionate heart. And Lord, again, I wish I could have picked something different, but I know it's what you want for us this hour. And so, Father, I'm settling that in my heart right now. And bless us, we pray, as we look at the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's hop in. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 14 says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, like I said, in my prayer, if I could pick a different message, especially looking out at the crowd tonight, I would have picked a different message. But I know without a doubt, and I don't know if I'm speaking to you more than I'm speaking to me. I think I'm speaking to me right now. I know without a doubt this is what God wants me to preach. And this morning we talked about the Pharisees and this heart of elevation and being seen and making sure that their commands are heeded and obeyed over other people's commands. And so I don't know that this message is the pendulum opposite or the balance opposite of it. But I know, again, preaching this morning, I felt such liberty. But as I went home in the afternoon, I could not escape this principle. And I hope not to offend a single soul. But tonight the topic is, are you ready? Separation. It is biblical separation. Separation is a doctrine that has been completely lost by so many Christians and so many churches. This idea of being a consumer-friendly place. And we want to be friendly. We want to love people. We want everybody to feel welcome. But we as Christians do not need to compromise on this area of separation. We can love people. We can not be a Pharisee. We can have a pure heart and still hold, to biblical separation. And so separation is a doctrine that must be held to, especially in our day. You've ever heard the old riddle, if I had 5 apples and I took 2 away, how many apples do I have? Anybody want to take a shot of that? You have 5 apples. So I've got 4 of you here. I've got 5 cups. And if I take 2 of those cups away, how many cups do I have? You can see it now. I have 5 cups, right? And so here is what separation is not. Separation is not just putting distance between something. And that oftentimes is what's taught. You know, they say, well, here's the world and it's really, really bad. And here's the church. And as long as it keeps some distance away from the world, you're okay. But the problem is, as the world gets worse, the church gets worse. As the church becomes more wicked and has more sin involved and fornication runs rampant and adultery runs rampant and all the sins that the world is so obsessed with, as it gets farther away from God, if the church only puts space between it and the world, that's not separation. God hasn't called us just to be far enough away from the world. He's called us to be separate. And biblical separation is not simply, like I said, putting space between us and the world. Here's what biblical separation is. Separation is being set apart for God and being set apart from the world. So here's the world. It's not enough for a Christian just to say, well, I really love God, but I want to live like the world. That's not separation. Separation is this. All right, God, you have me. All right, world, you don't. All right, God, I'm yours. All right, world, I'm not. All right, God, you tell me what to do. All right, world, you can't. That's what real biblical separation is. And I just want to say, it's super not popular. People do not like separation. But tonight I want to give you five areas of separation that matter to God and therefore should matter to us. Now, I can guarantee you of just one thing. Not everybody is going to agree with me on everything that is said tonight. And this is not one of those messages that I can say, well, if you don't agree with me, you're wrong. This is one of those messages that we're going to preach what the Bible says. And listen, if you know me at all, I think you know that that's what I try to hold to. I don't have enough experience to preach from my experience. I don't have enough opinions. I have quite a few, but I don't think I have enough opinions. And I know you didn't come for me to preach my opinions to you. So we're going to try to stick very close to the Word of God so as not to offend anybody. And so we're going to look at what the Bible says. Number one, five areas of separation. Number one, we are to be separated in our calling. If you're in here and you are a child of God, I have great news for you. You belong to Him, but He also has called you to do something. I wish we had, I was going to include it, I didn't include it, but in Romans chapter number 9, it tells us that for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate, and then it says that He called him into His ministry. So the reality is, if you're here and you're saved, you don't have the luxury of just being like everybody else. You don't have the luxury of living your life however you want. There is a calling that the world puts on everybody, and you look at it across the, you know, TV and pop culture. They have a calling to be, you know, to be famous. They have a calling to be rich. They have a calling to be accepted. They have all these different callings. Well, if you're a child of God, I hate to break it to you. Actually, I don't. I like to break it to you that you don't get to be like they are. Because as a Christian, God has separated us unto a calling. Since you're there, let's read it again. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 14. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the calling of Christ upon those who have called upon Him is a high and very holy calling. And there is misunderstandings in Christianity about the call of God. I've heard people say, well, you know, if you're called to preach, you have God's call on your life. I think that every Christian has God's call on their life. I think that every Christian has a high and a noble and a holy calling from a high and a noble and a holy God. And I think God looks down to His people and says, no. You can't just be what you want. You can't just do what you want. I want you for myself. I have a special calling for your life. And so every Christian, whether you say, well, Pastor, I don't know what God wants me to do with the rest of my life. You say, well, you know, I'm not entirely certain. Give me a second. I got to find my hanky. I think I put it. Oh, boom. I've got these things stacked. I'm telling you, there's one in like every cupboard. I'm trying to avoid having to borrow anybody's hanky, but I appreciate your hospitality. But I'd really rather wipe my sweat with my sweat. Amen. Anyway, but God has a high and noble calling. And I believe that every Christian has a clear calling on their life. And I'm going to show it to you from Scripture. What does God say He expects for me to do? So let me show you a few areas, a few callings that every Christian has on their life. Number one, we are called into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're called into a relationship. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 9. Look at it with me if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 9. Now, I just want you to know, if you're already upset, we haven't even started, okay? And so if separation irks you that much, ushers, just prop the door open, okay? Somebody's going to walk out probably. Because we're going to dive into the Bible, all right? And I hope that's okay with you. I'm honestly a little bit nervous to say some of the things I feel God has called me to say tonight. But we're going to do it because He told me to, all right? And it's in the Bible. So number one, we are called into a relationship with Christ. And that's easy. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. A relationship with Christ is not just a relationship for the pastor. The pastor is not the only one who's supposed to fellowship with Jesus. If you're in here and you know you're a child of God, you have the call of God on your life to fellowship with His Son. That's something you have to do. Well, you say, but Pastor, that interferes with my calling to be a, you know, professional cat groomer. You know, I wanted to be this, but I can't do that. I think you could probably do that and have a relationship with Christ. But if something interferes with your higher calling of having a relationship with Jesus, sorry, you have to give it up. Listen, knowing God is the responsibility of every child, every one of God's children. You can't just backpack off the church's relationship with God. You can't, excuse me, substitute your time with the church for time alone with God. You can't say, well, you know, it's Sunday. I spent time in church. I spent time with God's people. That means I'm good. I don't need to read my Bible. That's not separation in your relationship with Him. That is not what God asks from us. So God is calling every one of us to live a life that has a special relationship with Jesus. So can I just ask you real carefully? I know folks are coming in and out of that back door. It's fine. Look up here if you would. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? You're called to. That is your calling. But Pastor, I don't know if I'm called to mission field. You're called to a relationship with Jesus. You know at least that much. Number two, we're also called to spread the news of the kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Listen, the Bible tells us to go ye into all the world. So what is our calling as Christians? You may not know if you're supposed to be a pastor or an assistant pastor or go to the mission field or be a deacon or be something in the kingdom of God, a servant, a doorkeeper, a Sunday school teacher. You may not know what that calling is, but you and I are all called to spread the news of the kingdom. Without exception, there is no exclusion clause in the Great Commission. Go ye except for the ladies, except for the kids, except for those who are too busy doing their own thing. There's no exclusion clause in there. If you're here, you are called to separate yourself to what God has asked you to. And that is number one, have a relationship with Him. Number two, spread the news of the kingdom. Number three, we are called into, and we'll spend more time on this in a bit, we're called into holiness. Would you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 7. Number one, called into relationship. Number two, called to spread the news of the kingdom. Number three, we are called into holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, "For God hath not called us unto," would you read that word? "Uncleanness, but unto," what's the word? "Holiness." So listen, if you're here and you say, "Pastor, I'm a young person. I don't know what God's call in my life is." That's not true. You're called to be holy. You're called to be like God. Now listen, the word holiness, the word holy is a fantastic word. And it is so debated what it means. And I mean, there's just, it's such a word that doesn't make sense to us because it is a completely God word that we don't see it in ourselves. We don't have it amongst ourselves. But we're to be holy as God is holy. Let me give you the best definition that I found in my scores of dictionaries. It says, "Holiness is preeminently a characteristic of God Himself. The terminology is used to signify that God is wholly other, distinct and separate from everything He has made." That's what holiness is. It is an attribute that belongs solely to God, that He is completely not like us. And God is telling us we're to be as much as we can in this life to be like Him. So you may not know what you're supposed to do in 25 years from now, but you know what you're supposed to do right now. And that's have a relationship with God, spread the good news of the kingdom of God, and be ye holy, for He is holy. I want you to see number four, callings of God. Just trying to make it clear for us tonight. Number four, we are called of God into freedom from bondage. Freedom from bondage. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another." As His children, we are not only allowed to dwell in freedom from sin, we are called to dwell in freedom from sin. So listen, if you're here this evening and you're in bondage to sin, you are ignoring the call of God. If you're here and you say, "Yeah, I struggle with this, but it really doesn't matter," it does matter. If you're here and you're hiding some sin, or there's something in your life that even your wife doesn't know, your kids don't know, and you're hiding it, you are ignoring the very call of God on your life to be wholly other, to be separated unto God. So number one, we are to be separated in our calling. We're going to move on. Ready? Number two, we're to be separated in our conduct. Would you go to Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 13? Would you go to Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13? Y'all are doing a great job listening with eager anticipation for when it gets mean. It hasn't gotten mean yet. I never want to be mean. But the Bible, when we disagree with the Bible, it makes us wrong. We come to a place in Scripture where we say, "Man, I don't like that." How many of you have ever done that? You've come to a place in Scripture and you didn't like it? I've done it a ton of times. Maybe you're just a better Christian than me, right? I've come to a place in Scripture a ton of times where I've said, "Man, that is not how I'm living. I don't like that." But you know what needs to change? Not the forever settled in heaven Word of God, but this heart. I want you to see number two, we're to be separated in our conduct. Matthew 5:13 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Listen, salt. What is the primary purpose of salt in the Bible days? Now, for us, it's just a seasoning. But in the Bible days, it was a way of staying the decay of something. And here's what God's saying to us. In our conduct, Christians should live in a way that fends off the decay of society, not accelerates it. And we've got Christians across America living in a way that makes this world worse because they're damaging the name of Christ. They're living just like the world. They're saying things just like the world. They're acting just like the world. And they are, the Bible says, they have lost their savor. They are salt, but they're not doing what they ought to do. Their conduct is causing this world to decay faster than what they should be doing. And their calling is that they would be separated in their conduct and they would preserve this world. Listen, the way we lead our lives leads those who are watching our lives. Let me say it again. The way we lead our lives, mom, dad, children, teenager, senior, the way you live your life, the way you lead your life, leads those who are watching your life. My kids watch the way that I act. Listen, I should not be startled when my children who have watched my conduct begin to conduct their lives in the same manner for both good and evil. Listen, if I'm an angry person and my children become angry, it shouldn't surprise me. If I'm a soul winner and my children want to be soul winners, that shouldn't surprise you. Because what you sow in the heart of a child is what you will reap. Listen, having a heart for God is not an accident. That takes deliberate installation in the heart of a child. And it takes deliberate installation in the heart of every adult. Listen, when we find that our children have a taste for inappropriate humor and they find it funny, it might be because they saw us find it funny. Listen, when your children have a love for lost people and a love for sinners, it might be because you had a love for lost sinners. When our children, when we find in our children's heart that they have a love for lust, it might be because they watch mom or dad have a part in that. And so as we conduct our lives, we are clearing the way for those who follow us. And I'll be honest with you, you know, it doesn't make any sense to me why Christians love the world. The world is failing miserably. Have you not watched the news? I mean, divorce rate is at above 50%. 50% of the people in this world who get married do not survive, but 7 years, I think, is the time. 7 years. Why would we want what they have? Why would we want a marriage that is built on mutual mistrust?
Well, you know, I've got my skeletons and you've got your skeletons. As long as we don't, you know, walk in on anybody, you know, we're okay.
That's not what you should want. It doesn't make sense to me why Christians are in love or are enticed by the shiny sin of this world. Don't you know where sin ends? Yet so many Christians want what they've got. That's why God has called us to separate in our conduct. And here's the reality, young person, senior saint, adult, when you separate yourself from their conduct, you also separate yourself from their judgment. When someone lives in a way that incurs the wrath of God, and you say, oh man, I don't want to have a part in that. Not staring at them from my perch and I'm better than you. Not that, but when someone says, hey, I can see the way of the transgressor. I can see where the fool's going. They're going to pass on and be punished. You know, the wise man foreseeth evil. And he hideth himself and says, no, I don't want to do any of that. I don't want to have a part in that. And when God judges them, you know who he doesn't judge? You. Because when you separate yourself from the conduct of the world, who God will judge, you have separated yourself from the judgment of God. And every Christian should want that. So we're moving through. Okay, here we go. Getting to the fun ones, right? Separate in our calling, separate in our conduct. Number three, I want you to see, separated in our conversation. I know it's not popular. Next week I'll preach on grace, and you'll feel better about yourself when you leave. But separated in our conversation. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. There's that same word. That ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Your speech ought to beret you. Maybe you don't see where I'm going with that. When Peter stood out in front of the temple there, everybody said, no, I think you're a follower of Jesus. Your speech bereath thee. Now, I know that probably meant more his dialect and the way that he spoke and the way that he carried himself. But people could tell where this guy was from by how he talked. Christians should be able to be identified by the way they speak. And if we sound just like them and use all the same words just like them and have all the same lingo just like them, we are setting ourselves up for some danger. Pastor, are you saying my kid can't say X, Y, Z? No, no, no. You're the mom. You're the dad. You make that decision. I am simply saying that God has called us to use our mouth for Him and to separate ourselves from what they say. Listen, every Christian's speech ought to be seasoned with grace, grounded in love, filtered through holiness, and directing praise to the Father. Listen, if you got a pencil, I'd write that down. That's some good preaching, right? Listen, every word a Christian should say should follow these steps. Ready? Seasoned with grace, grounded in love, filtered through holiness, and directing praise toward God. So when you say something, it ought to be seasoned with grace. It ought not be harsh and unkind and things of that nature. And listen, when I preach, I never want to be harsh. I don't want to get up here and rip someone's face off. And I do want to get up here and present to you the mirror of the Word of God. And if God convicts you, that's on you and Him. But I don't want to get up here and just be harsh, put somebody in their place. As a Christian, our speech ought to be seasoned with grace, grounded and rooted in love, filtered through holiness and holy living, and then directing praise to God. Because whatsoever we do, whether we eat or drink, do it all unto the glory of God. We need to be careful, listen to me, with the words we use ignorantly. You ever said something, just, I don't know, a slang word, and didn't know what it meant until somebody told you? I've done that. I've said something and thought, oh, that's a harmless word. It's just a teenager. I remember when I was a teenager. I can't tell you what it is. Maybe some of you 90s kids might remember what it was. But it was a word that everybody used, and it described something cool. You'd say, oh, that's, and you'd say it until someone pulled me aside, one of the churchmen, and said, hey, do you know what that word means? I said, no, I didn't say it. And it meant something unbelievably inappropriate. But like everybody in youth group said it because everybody said it. We as Christians need to be very discerning of what words we say, because words matter. Matthew 12:36 says, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Listen, words matter to God. The meanings have the words and their meanings have a purpose. Do not think the devil that ignorant that he doesn't try to slip something in without you knowing it's wrong. I mean, can you see, are we that naive to think that, oh, listen, they're just teenagers, just harmless words. And listen, I'm not trying to lord over you, but I know there have been some things that I have allowed into my life as a teenager that I said, and then someone told me what it was, and I was so embarrassed that I would say something so inappropriate. That's the devil trying to get in there. That's making a place for the devil. He's hollowing it out. Look what the next verse says. Oh, you may not be there. Let me read it for you. Verse 37 says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Many times young people adopt these words so they can fit in. But let me ask you, are we supposed to fit in? Are we supposed to be different? Are we supposed to be called to a higher calling? Have a higher conduct? Have a higher conversation? Let's move on. All right. Ushers, open the door. Here we go. All right, the next two ones. I'm going to tick off so many of you, but I don't want to. But if the Bible offends you, that's between you and Jesus, okay? I want you to see number four, separated in our calling, conduct, conversation, and in our company. This is so unpopular. But did you know that the people you spend time with and associate with, God should be able to filter? There are some people God says, you should not be around those kind of people. I'm not just talking about the lost, though that's pretty clear. There's also some people, even that are saved, that God says, you ought not associate with those kind of people. Someone who constantly gossips, someone who is angry, someone who tells lies. We're going to spend some time on some of these, and I want you to see it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 14. I'm telling you, I'm setting the spirit for cereal night. Amen. I was like, Lord, could this have been like volleyball? At least people would have been left ticked off and ready to compete, you know. Now we're just going to go sit and watch Looney Tunes. Amen. But I know this is for someone. I guarantee you that God is doing something, whether you let him or not. I'll also tell you this. I never prepare a message with anyone in mind, ever. Never. Never do I stand behind this pulpit to correct one individual to say, well, they've been doing this, I'm coming. Never. I pray that God would judge me if I ever did that. I feel like that's an abuse of what God has called me to. He's not called me to be your parent. He's called me to be your pastor and an under-shepherd, but not your Lord. All right, number four, separated in our company. 2 Corinthians 6:14, all right? Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's read it. 6:14, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, can someone show me in this passage that that is only talking about marriage? Because that's pretty much all we use it for. Hey, you can't marry that person, they're lost. It's not talking about marriage. I mean, it's including marriage, but it's also talking about business deals. It's also talking about close relationships with co-workers. Now, I'll show you the word that I get that from. Look at it. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, the lost. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion? That's an important word. What communion? Communion means this. An association involving close mutual relationships and involvements. That's what communion means. It doesn't mean I can't marry this person, though that's part of it. It means so much more. So look at it. It says, what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. You are made for something different. As God hath said, I dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Sidebar, stop. God doesn't need you to approve that. God doesn't need you to agree with that. God doesn't need you to, you know, kind of look at it and analyze it and say, well, you know, Pastor, I don't think that's what it says. Pray tell me, what does it say then? Well, I don't agree with it. He doesn't need your approval. Yeah, I know that's a hard thing, and I don't mean that in a harsh way, but legitimately, let's think about this for a moment. When it comes to the health, let's pick my wife, for example. If God wanted to, I pray this doesn't happen, but if God wanted to give my wife cancer, does he need my approval? If I refuse to give him my approval, does it change? If I get angry and bitter at him for what he did, does it change? No, because I'm not God, and you're not either, and he does not need our approval on what he says. Now, let's bring that over to the hard truth that's before us. God doesn't need us to agree with him that we should not commune, fellowship, concord with unbelievers, but he said it. Whether we like it, whether we don't like it, it's there. This principle stands not because we are better than them, and God doesn't want us to be, you know, okay, you're so much better than them. It stands because, and here's the reason, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which are Christ. You do not get to choose. Remember the $50 bill and the hanky? You were designed for a distinct purpose. And that purpose, God says, needs to be separated from those who do not believe, those who refuse to accept me as Savior. Listen, let me give you kind of, I don't know if this is a good illustration or not, but it's what I think the Lord gave me. I don't store my toothbrush at my neighbor's house, not because I'm better than them, but because it belongs to me, and I use it for a specific purpose, and I don't want it to be defiled. If I say, all right, hey, Frank, can you hold my toothbrush? He may end up cleaning his toilet. He may end up cleaning something. It's not that I'm better than Frank. It's just that that toothbrush belongs to me, and I want to keep it belonging to me, and I don't know what he's going to do with it. And so I it's not that I don't trust him. I just don't trust him, okay? I want to keep my toothbrush. I'm going to put that thing in my mouth. I have a designated purpose for that. And here's every Christian in the hand of God.
You say, well, God, how can you keep me to yourself?
Because I bought you.
Well, what right do you get to tell me who I can and can't be with?
Because I bought you. I gave my life on a cross to redeem your soul, and I'm called you for a specific purpose. I created you for a reason, and therefore separate yourself. It's not because we're better. It's not because we're more pure. It's because God has a separate purpose for us. And listen, part of that purpose that God separates us is so that we might be a light to the lost. It is so, I don't want to use the word frustrating, but I don't know if a better word, frustrating to watch a young person, or I always don't know what to say after I say young person. I want to say old person, but it's so hard to watch a young person think, all right, I can live how I want, but when I want to get serious, I can win them to Christ. Not if you're any different. Not if you're not any different than them. They've watched your life. They've watched your lack of commitment. They've watched you do what they do, and now you're going to say, take what I've got. You want it, even though it's no different than what you have. And I stress out, and I cry, and I have problems, and I can't hold my life together. Let me help you hold your life together. That's not how it works. In fact, God proves that. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 9, talks about the children of Israel. The children of Israel were a peculiar people for a reason. God had them not intermarry. God had them stay separated. God had them not worship other idols. For what? 1 Peter 2, 9. This is not to us. This is to Israel. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye, why, should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Israel was a city set on a hill so the world could say, whoa, I want what they've got. They have a Messiah. They have a Bible. They have answers to the questions. The Gentiles, the Bible says that the Jews seek after a miracle, but the Gentiles seek after reason. Well, they've got a Bible that makes perfect sense. I want what they've got. That's why God called this nation of Israel and separated them. We're not much different. How can we help someone who we have no hope in? We don't have hope ourselves. How are we going to help somebody else find hope? It's one of the reasons God has said, come away in your calling, in your conduct, in your conversation, in your company. Number 5, I love you. Separated in your clothing. Separated in your clothing. Now listen. Let me sidebar here. Hold on, man. Don't get too far ahead of me, okay? I'm going to rein you in. Please, do me a favor. This is not just for women, but it is primarily for women. So listen, do me a favor. Can we allow an environment to be led by the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. And not, and listen, I don't know if we have men like this. I don't think we have men like this. But the last thing I want is for a young teenage girl who's sitting in here who's been struggling with this, who wants to know answers, and all she can hear is you hooping and hollering about your hobby horse of pants and this and that. So please, I'm not saying you can't say amen. I'm really not. I'm not trying to berate you. But here's what I know. I have sat in my office with many young ladies, with my wife next to me, who want to know the answers to this. But they don't want the answers. They don't have the answers because a lot of times churches develop this culture where it's like, let me beat this down your throat. Let me straighten you out. There's a Bible and a Holy Spirit that can do that for you. All right? So hang on. I genuinely desire for the Word of God to answer the questions, and please don't freak out, okay? I'm going to probably offend both of you, all right, both sides. So I don't mean to. I mean to just keep to the Word of God. So this evening, let the Spirit lead. God desires that His children be separated in the way that they dress, okay? Clothing serves an entirely different purpose for a child of God than it does for the lost world. Think with me. Clothing to the lost world is simply a method of attracting attention. Garnering someone's eyes, petting your ego that says, look at me, look at my figure, here's my body, I bet you want me, okay? And that's what clothing, by and large, has become to this lost world. But what does the Bible say our, as Christians, men and women, what is our responsibility to clothing? Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 9. You're doing great, and I love you. And we'll still eat cereal together, okay? Thank you, Brother Racinos. I'll share my sweaty rag with you later. I'm telling you, it's been so hot. This thing is, never mind. You don't want to know how, never mind. Amen. What does the Bible say about our clothing? I want you to see, number one, as you're going to 1 Timothy, your clothing says something about your heart. This is both for the men and for the women, okay? 2 Timothy 2:9, it says, in like manner also. And again, Pastor, why are you hitting on this? So that the Pharisees can be like, yeah, no. So that, like I said, that young girl who, I'm telling you, I can't count how many times we've talked to a young lady who says, you know, when I was youth pastor, Brother Casey, I don't know what to do. You know, I know people say this, and, you know, your wife always wears that, and we don't, you know, what is this? That's why I'm going over this, okay? Now, listen, you are welcome to disagree with me on some of these things, and I will be the first to admit that. You don't have to interpret certain things in Scripture the way I do. I'll tell you what I interpret them as and why I do that, and if you do something different, then that's between you and Jesus, okay? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 9. It says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, okay, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with the broidering of the hair of gold or of pearls of costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, some people use that to say, you know, you can't have pearls or broided hair or things of that nature. You know, if you read the whole context, if you're going to say that all the things that are listed next they can't do, then the Bible also then says that they can't wear braided hair, they can't have gold, they can't have pearls, they can't have costly array, and the next three verses you're going to find they can't have clothes. So that's not what it's saying. It's saying, let it not be this. So there's a modest apparel. Okay, that's the real purpose of that verse. It says that there is modest apparel. Now go to Proverbs 7, verse number 10. Proverbs 7, verse number 10. Proverbs chapter 7, and verse number 10. Your clothing says something about your heart. So in 1 Timothy 2:9, there is this virtuous woman, this woman who has godliness, and her clothing reflects that heart. But notice in Proverbs 7:10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Now, what do these two verses add up to, Pastor? Let me tell you. There is an attire of a virtuous woman. There is a way to dress that shows your heart is virtuous. Then there is also the clothing of a harlot, where someone who is trying to elicit someone's attention, someone is trying to lure someone into an inappropriate relationship. In fact, if you read the entirety of Proverbs 7, you can see this woman and what she's like. And she's luring this young man who is void of understanding. He is simple. That means he has not been with a woman. And she is luring him in. And one of the ways she does it is her lips. Yes, one of the ways she does it is her eyelashes. One of the ways she does it is her clothing. And so here's what I mean to say. There is the attire of a virtuous woman. And I'm not defining that for you right now. And then there's the attire of a harlot. And I'm not defining that for you right now. I'm simply saying they are not the same. So clothing then must matter. If there's one way to dress that draws attention and traps someone's eyes and lures them into sin, and then there's another way that shows this goodness of the heart, this virtue, this beauty, and the way that you dress is a reflection of your heart, then they're not the same. And so the reality is that our clothing always reveals what's happening inside of our heart. When a young person's heart changes, so does their clothing. Listen, think about an angry young man, right? When he is angry at his parents, you think of a good young man who turns angry, it shows in his clothing. I mean, he starts wearing the Slipknot shirts. He starts wearing, you know, fight the authority, fight the patriarchy. Whenever someone's heart is not right toward authority, it always shows in their clothing. When a young person is struggling with their gender identity, and I honestly don't mean this to be anywhere near humorous, but when a young person struggles with their gender identity, how do you notice it? In their clothing. You see the way they present themselves, the way they pluck their eyebrows, the way that they do their nails, the way that they behave, and the way that they dress. When a young girl is trying to inappropriately garner the attention of a young man, it is always seen in her clothing. Let me say this. If you go to the grocery store or go to the gas station and you want a Snickers, you look for the wrapping. Because the wrapping tells you what's inside. And I don't mean that to be funny or humorous or harsh, but they say, well, you can't judge a book by its cover. You're not supposed to, well, you can judge, wise man judges all things, that's another message for another time. However, to not judge a book by its cover is foolish. If you go to the store and you want a cookbook, do not buy a book with Michael Jordan on the front of it. It's probably not about cooking. But if you get one with food or that felon, what's her name, Martha Stewart, praise the Lord. And I always think about that when I'm in Macy's. I'm like, hey, you're a felon. She's like the face of Home Goods. Sorry, I digress. A book's cover always tells you what's on the inside. So number one, and listen, I haven't said anything to offend you. If this is your God, whether you're the one who holds everybody accountable or you're the one who says, Pastor, back off, I'll dress how I want, then you're not going to take to these next points very well. Number one, your clothing always reveals something about your heart. Number two, clothing was given as a covering. So how are we supposed to look at clothing from the Bible? And that's all I'm trying to present to you. I'm not trying to push my standards on you, your standards on me. I'm simply saying that clothing reveals something about your heart. There is a right and a wrong way to dress. God says that. And then clothing was given for a covering. In Genesis chapter number 3, when man sinned in the garden, they tried to cover themselves with an apron, right? They were afraid, they were shame-filled, they realized they were naked, and they covered themselves with an apron. Now, I'm not gonna do it, but an apron doesn't cover half of you, and I'll let your mind figure out which half of you it doesn't cover. So in Genesis 3:21, it says, unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord make coats for skins and clothe them. So listen, today the world tells us that clothing is supposed to reveal your sacred body to get attention so that other people see you. But that's not what God says. God says that your clothing was given to you to cover the temple and the sacred parts that he has given you. Listen, God gave you and I clothing to cover ourselves. And throughout Scripture, you look at it. Nakedness outside of marriage is always a shame. You think about Noah, someone undercovering his nakedness. You think about Jesus on the cross. One of the greatest shames of being on the cross was his exposure to the entire world. Nakedness was always a shame outside of marriage. And yet the world says, dress how you want, show what you want, it's yours. But it's not yours. If you're a husband, it belongs to your wife and to your God. If you're a wife, it belongs to your husband and to your God. That's biblical, all right? I know I don't have the verses for that, but you want them, I'll give them to you after service. Clothing was given as a way to protect us and to cover what God desires that we protect and that we cover. So because it gives you attention, doesn't mean it's right. Because it makes people look at you does not mean that it's right. And listen, I'm not saying dress like a frumpy middle-aged pilgrim. I'm not saying that. You can be stylish, you can have nice things, you can do your makeup, you can do all those things. Guys, you can't do your makeup, you can't do, okay. But you should brush your hair and brush your teeth, okay. But here, let me tell you this. We used to tell our girls in Lompoc this. What you catch them with is what you keep them with. So let me talk to the young ladies real quick. What you catch them with is what you keep them with. So if you're showing your body and you're pulling him in with your body, what happens? I'm not going to pick an age, okay, because some of you are going to be that age. What happens when you get older and your body changes? But the girl he works with, her body hasn't changed. She's 20 years younger than you. You'll never be able to compete with that. That is why, young ladies, it is incredibly important that you find a man after God's own heart. Because if his heart is buried in him, that young lady is not going to be able to get to it. Because he's got to go through God, she's got to go through God, which is not going to happen. She's got to go through you, which should not happen. But if a young man doesn't fear God, then he can do whatever he wants. There's nobody keeping him. And I've said this before. The reason I'm not unfaithful to my wife, make sure I said that right. The reason I am not unfaithful, the reason I am always faithful to my wife, both of those are the same thing, is not because she can keep me in check, because she's not always there. She'll be gone for a couple days here and there. The reason I stay faithful to my wife, and Lord willing, I don't want to ever fall. I don't ever think that I always feel like, man, I'm just a step away from failure, and you should always feel that way. But do you know why? Because God never leaves. He is always there. Joseph ended up in Egypt. Could have done whatever he wanted. Egypt. Is he in Egypt? Yeah, Egypt. Thank you. There's like so many Bible stories in my head. He ended up in Egypt. Could have done what he wanted, but he didn't. Why? Because God was there with him. So we used to tell our young ladies, what you catch him with is what you keep him with. We always used to tell the young ladies this as well. We used to fish for sharks. And what you fish with determines what you catch. What you fish with determines what you catch. You know, when we would go for rock cod, love rock cod, you know, you'd have a certain bait for that. And for sharks, you wouldn't use the same bait. You wouldn't. What we would do for sharks, we'd fish off the pier there in Pismo. We would get chicken liver and let it rot outside. One of the guys would do it. They'd let the chicken liver rot for a week because the stank would pull the sharks in. So what you fish with determines what you catch. So young ladies, listen, if you're fishing with what God said don't fish with, you will catch what you do not want. Well, that's harsh. No, that's true. I'm trying to help you. I've seen a lot of people, and every adult in here has seen a lot of people who did it wrong. So listen, so we said, notice that clothing is something, says something about our heart. Clothing is given for a covering. Number three, clothing was given for distinction. Okay? Hang on. Don't amen just yet. Deuteronomy 22:5 says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Now, I hate to break up your theological understanding of this verse, but this does not deal with a single item of clothing. This deals with the heart of someone who says, "I want to be that person." So I don't want to get into it because I will in just a minute. But just as there's a clothing for a harlot and a clothing for a virtuous woman, there is a clothing for a woman and a clothing for a man. What you should wear, and again, I'm not telling you what to wear. Notice I haven't said that, all right? What you should wear should highlight that distinction, not blur the lines. Someone should be able to look and say, "Oh, that's a lovely young lady," or, "Oh, that's a lovely young man." They shouldn't look and say, "Is that a boy or a girl?" You ever done that? Oh, man, I've done it a ton of times, right? Some I just never figure out. You know, I'm like, I have no idea. I really can't tell. So, Pastor, what is the dress code in the Bible? And it is at this point that all good Baptists go back to that verse to hammer on women cannot wear pants, all right? So since we're there, let's do it, all right? Let me explain to you what that verse says. If we use that verse to prove that women cannot wear pants, and I am not saying they can, all right? So don't put words in my mouth just yet. I'll tell you what my thought on that is. If we use that verse to say, "Well, a woman can't wear that which pertains to a man," that means pants. Okay, she also can't wear tennis shoes then. Men wear tennis shoes. She can't wear t-shirts. Pastor, are you saying they can wear pants? I'm not saying that. I haven't said that. I'll tell you in a moment what my opinion is. That means they can't wear socks. They can't wear shoes. They can't wear jackets. They can't wear t-shirts, hats, or watches. I don't understand. I kind of do, but I don't want to understand how we have turned that verse into one massive hobby horse that we can beat to death. Because that which pertaineth to a man, pants were not invented when that verse was written. Okay? So that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a young man and a young woman cross-dressing. Okay? So listen, Pastor, are you saying that women can wear pants? No. I'm simply saying this. You cannot twist Scripture to say something you wanted to say. Or we're no different than the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees had their hand washing and said, "Well, yeah, see it? Levitical law." No, Levitical law said don't eat anything impure. You added a standard to wash your hands to keep yourself from eating anything impure. That's fine. But don't elevate that above the Word of God. So listen. So what is the dress code? I have good news and I have bad news. Okay, you ready? The Bible doesn't give a dress code. However, the Bible does give us some pretty clear guidelines on what is and is not, or what should and should not be in our wardrobe. So, again, I'm doing this for the young lady who wants to know, okay? I haven't said anything about what you can or cannot wear. But here are some questions, young ladies, women, husbands, wives, you should do as a family. Here are some questions that you ought to answer when determining what to wear. Question number one, and if I was a young lady, I would write this down. Question number one, will what I am wearing bring glory to God? Will what I am wearing bring glory to God? Question number two, will what I am wearing cause someone else to sin? Will what I am wearing cause someone else to sin? And that is why I don't wear sleeveless when I preach. I mean, you guys would be so impressed with my biceps. All the guys would be fawning. No, I'm kidding. But here are some biblical questions to answer. Will what I'm wearing bring glory to God? Number two, will what I'm wearing cause a brother to sin? Question number three, does what I'm wearing serve the purpose of covering? Okay? Does what I'm wearing serve the purpose of covering? Question number four, can I be identified as a male or a female in what I am wearing? Question number one, will what I'm wearing bring glory to God? Two, will what I'm wearing cause a brother to sin? Question number three, does it serve the purpose of covering? Question number four, can I be identified as a male or as a female by what I'm wearing? Question number five, does it honor or shame my head? Okay, there's a lot in the Bible that talks about that. Does it honor God? This is different than bringing glory, because you can bring glory and still shame somebody. Will it honor your father, young ladies? Will it honor your husband, ma'am? Now listen, I'm going to let you in on our family, okay? Now, I'm just going to, and listen, I'm not doing this, I'm not letting you in on my family so I can satiate the curiosity of the critic. I'm really doing it so I can bring clarity to those who may want to know what we do and how that might help you make a decision. And again, what we do is what we do. You will interpret Scripture your way, but please do me this favor. You're allowed to disagree with what I believe. You're allowed to disagree with my standards because, again, the Bible doesn't give you a dress code. It doesn't say that. But it does give us some principles here. So do me a favor, though. Don't hate on me for what we do, because I promise you, as your pastor, I will not hate on you for what you do. I always feel so bad when I'm in the store and someone's like, "Oh, Pastor, hi!" And I'm like, "Hey, sister, high five, good to see you. I don't care. Thanks for being here. I love you. I'm for you. I'm for your family." In the Trudell household, I'll just be frank with you, our ladies do not wear pants. That's our interpretation of Scripture. That's what we believe, and here's why. When it comes to this particular article of clothing, and there's a ton of them, right? Some of them are really easy, like, should my daughter wear a halter top? You know, like, I'm going to go through those five questions again, and I think that's real easy to see why we don't. But when it comes to pants, let me just give you our opinion. Don't hate on me. I won't hate on you. You take the Bible. I'm not your God. And God doesn't say conclusively. He does, however, give us some pretty clear guidelines, so I'll show you how we take it. Number one, when it comes to this particular article of clothing, we don't feel showing the sacred outline of a young lady brings as much glory to God as long and flowing. Now, long and flowing is the word modest. Now, it can be argued that the same thing can happen for a man. Good argument. Fair. Take it. It's yours. That's not what we do, though. Number two, we're just going down the questions I gave you. When it comes to this particular article of clothing, we feel that it creates a more likely environment for a brother to lust. Okay? When someone can read the date on the nickel in my daughter's back pocket, I feel like we've created an environment that's not appropriate, all right? And that's, again, that's between you and Jesus. Number next, it doesn't do a good job of covering. When it follows every curve and every corner, it doesn't do a good job of covering. In this particular article of clothing, and hang with me, ladies, I love you, men, just sit there, okay? We feel, now we're moving down to identifying as male and female. Here's why. Not because the Bible says you can't wear pants or you can wear pants. In American culture, it's easier to be identified as a female wearing a skirt. Even the bathroom signs know that. Except at Woodstock Pizza in San Luis Obispo, Brother Magno sent me a picture of this gender-neutral bathroom that had like half a dress and then just a pant leg, right? So even the world knows that, okay? And so that's the way we look at it and say, in our culture, it is easier to identify my wife and my daughter as a female, so that's why we do it. Then, as head of household, I don't want another man looking at my wife. That would bring dishonor and shame on our family. And so between my wife and I, we've had honest discussion. I didn't come home one day and beat my wife. You're going to shut up and just wear what I say. Yeah, you'll lose your kids that way too. You're going to do this. Did I say you're going to do this? And then they're going to be the teenager that has no idea why they wear what they wear or don't wear what they wear. And they throw it all away because it all seemed fake. Or you can approach it honestly. You can approach it biblically and say, hey, you know what? That is a good argument. You know, why is it modest for a man to wear pants and not a woman to wear pants? I guess maybe we could throw that one out, but there's four other questions we could answer. So approach it in an honest way. Separation of clothing doesn't have to be a harsh thing. This heart of a man, you know, sometimes the chauvinist heart boils up and it makes it a harsh thing. Yeah, get him, preacher. And nobody did that, so great job, men. But that's what makes modesty harsh. But you know what Christ makes it? Understood and inviting. Christ says, hey, let me help you with that. Let me tell you why, or let me show you. Why don't you ask me? You ever thought about that, young ladies? Asking God what he wants you to wear? And I'm not beating on you. I'm being serious. He wants you to know what you believe and why you believe it. So why not ask him? Hey, Lord, I'm really struggling with this. Could you help me? Show me in Scripture. Let me ask my parents. Let me ask my pastor's wife. Why do we do this? God doesn't make things harsh and controlling and hard. He makes them available, understood, and inviting. All right? So moving on, separation in our calling, our conduct, our conversation, our clothing, and number six, separate in our entertainment. Now, I know that totally doesn't start with C, but I couldn't find a way to make that start with a C, so I just threw the baby out with the bathwater. Entertainment, okay? What entertains a lost person? Think about this with me, just logically. What entertains a lost person should not entertain a Christian. What a lost person, who the Bible says is a child of the father of the devil is their father, what a lost person loves, oh man, this is awesome, oh, I really enjoyed that. Should that same appeal happen in the heart of a child of God? It is appalling to me. And again, Pastor, are you telling me what I can and cannot watch? No, I will for some of them, okay? But it is appalling to me what the average Christian allows to be watched in their home. I say this, ladies, it is, and I don't know of anybody in this church, but it is appalling to me and heartbreaking what a woman allows her husband to watch in their home. I know couples. I know them. There's a few that come to mind, particularly not in this church, who look forward to watching these filth-filled reality shows together. It's like, oh, can't wait for my husband to get home so we can watch Bachelor in Paradise, so we can watch Big Brother, or what's that show you watch, Brother McGarity? I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. He's like Gunsmoke. But you know what's most astonishing to me is here's what's happening. The wife is telling herself while allowing her husband to watch these people be filthy, oh, he's just in it for the drama. He just liked the he said, she said. You like that. That's not why he's watching it. Okay? No man enjoys terrible acting and sappy romance of the daytime television. Okay? That's not built within us. But what is hardwired in a man is to see a woman that's inappropriate and, as Jesus said, to commit adultery with her in her heart. Women, if your husband is watching something like that, take the remote. But I'm supposed to be meek and quiet. Be meek and quiet and throw it out the window, okay? But do it. Yeah. I am so sorry, Matthew. Just push it onto the floor. Push it onto the floor. No, just drop it. Please just drop it. I thought it was going that way. I'm so sorry. Well, amen. He has no idea what's happening over there. Amen. We need to get back to a Christianity that separates from the world and its failed ways. It's not working. They're not raising morally pure young men. They're not raising morally pure young ladies. They're not raising God-fear. We are not in the process of rearing a God-fearing nation. So why follow their example? Listen, I know I said a lot of things, and again, some of these you may disagree with me. And listen, can we just disagree agreeably? I love each other. I love your family. I will never at any time come over and be like, well, I can't believe you're wearing that inside the walls of your house. At no time will I ever do that. It's not my job. I'm not your God. I'm not your Pharisee. But God does have a lot to say about what we should not wear, what we should not do, who we should not hang out with, who we should and should not be a part of our life. We need to get back to a Christianity that's not this. But it's also not this. Oh, let's just all be wicked together. I'll finish with a story. I remember a young man came to me and he's like, hey, Brother Casey, one of these teenagers invited me to their dance party tonight. And I was like, really? They did. He said, oh, yeah. I said, did they invite Pastor? He said, no, I don't think so. He said, I wonder why. And he said, no, don't take it that way, Brother Casey. He said, I'm going to go and I'm going to be an example to them. Listen, God has called us to be separate. He made us to be different. He fashioned us for a specific function. And it's not to be like them. Not that we're better. They need Jesus just like you and I needed Jesus. Just like we still need Jesus. But we are to be a city that is set on a hill, reaching to them, not participating in their sin. Let's pray. Father, work in hearts. I can't fix or change or take back anything that was said.